And I'll say one thing about the person who puts up our website. I didn't see and hear any fear in his voice. He was really ticked off. He said, the website is going to go on. If they take it off, he's going to buy his own. I like that attitude. He's not afraid of them. And that's what Jesus Christ says. Don't be afraid of them. He's not afraid. And he has enough knowledge that I think it's exciting. They have to be, we have to be down at the end. And we are the one people they have to get rid of. Isn't that exciting? If they get rid of us, they've got a clean shot. But we're not going to let, we're going to keep saying what we're saying and let God take those words. You see, Chick-fil-A is having a big battle with the homeless. I guess you know about that. On the television, you had, who's the big guy on TV who is sponsoring a go out to eat a Chick-fil-A day? He's very much in favor of Chick-fil-A. The former governor who ran, Huckabee, yeah, Governor Huckabee. He sent people sign up to go to Chick-fil-A on a certain day. I think it's August the 1st, I'm not quite sure. And all the homosexuals are out there kissing each other, and it's a big fight going on. It's because, why? The person at Chick-fil-A, doesn't he have a right to believe what he believes? He believes in what the Bible, because biblical principles. That a family, he said, I believe a family is between a man and a woman, period. And the homosexuals are in uproar. Well, that's a great battle. I think it's fantastic. There's battles breaking out all over our nation. As we are truly Judeo-Christian. We are a Judeo-Christian nation. We don't want to be Judeo. A Christian is what we want to be. And it's going to be a huge fight. And there's a lot of Goliaths out there. But if you have God on your side, you don't fear anything. There's nothing to fear. So it's going to be very exciting. I'm very, very pleased with Bill's comments. They picked the wrong guy. The wrong guy to mess with. And there's people like that. They don't say anything. But you pick on them. They just get up and they really will fight you. You see, there's different words in the contract, and he says, I just speak the truth. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. They have to prove that it's liable and so forth, and detriment, something that's done on purpose to hurt somebody. See, they can't do that. They can't face the truth. It will be an exciting battle. And our whole government is on one side and we're on the other. I don't know what's going to happen, but it's very exciting. Isaiah chapter 60, if you found it, stand up. I'll read you the first five verses. And then we'll have Mark come and bring us the shining light of glory. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together that come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thy heart shall fear and be enlarged. Because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Thus ends the reading of the scripture. You may be seated.
Morning, everybody. The title is The Shining Light of Glory, and this is going to be a series. I think it's going to be a three-part series, and so today is part one. The Shining. is the title of a weird novel and movie by Jewish author Stephen King. But we're not interested in mystically demented literature or movies. However, we're going to be looking at the fantastic, spectacular, and wonderfully brilliant subject of biblical light. Why? Because the scriptures have such a rich reference to not only literal light, but figurative light as well. And I've prayed that the light bulb in my head to be turned on so that the message God wants us to see is seen. I want to shed light on seeing the light. How often do we hope that people with whom we planted the seed of Christian identity will see the light? Not for our sakes, but for theirs. Why is it important to have light? Well, so that we're not in the dark. Naturally, there is the issue of race. And it poses the question of why did God create light and dark races? And even if you don't believe in God, why did they evolve as such if you believe in evolution? If there was just a human race, why not one uniform skin pigment and behavioral traits? I believe the Bible offers us an explanation. And one of the peculiar revelations of this message is that light and the New Testament baptism are very similar. I don't think the other races can be baptized. By that, I don't mean getting wet. I don't think the other races can see the light as we do. So as we go along, try to replace the word light with the word baptize. And I think you'll see some interesting parallels. Before we feast upon the ingredients of what constitutes light, we must first set the table with the many definitions of light so that we are rightly dividing the word, applying the multiplicity of meanings to their proper use. Scientifically, light is an electromagnetic radiation in the wavelength range including infrared, visible, ultraviolet, and X-rays, traveling in a vacuum at the speed of 186,281 miles per second. Science has yet to answer the question of how light originates, although, as we'll see, the Bible does. And so scientists are primarily concerned with how light behaves after it has been emitted. It's a fact that a definitive scientific theory of light has yet to be formulated as scientific law. Let's see in this study if the Word of God provides us with a fully formed reason that leaves no doubt as to what our biblical understanding of light is. The word light is used over 250 times in the Bible, with 20 different Hebrew words in the Old Testament and 15 different Greek words in the New Testament, according to Strong's Concordance. But it would take much too long to delve into all of these, and many are just used once for a particular unique clarification. Well, let's look at a variety of general uses. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word ore is used for light and is number 216 in Strong's, which comes from 215. It means to be or to make. Luminous, literally or metaphorically. Break of day. Glorious, kindle, set on fire, and shine. Number 216 means illumination, luminary in every sense, lightning or happiness. Bright, clear, day, morning, and sun. Number 219 has a figurative definition denoting prosperity. Those are the most frequent numbers. A few other definitions will round out our appreciation of the word light in the Old Testament, such as cheerfulness or wisdom, to rest, settle down, be confederate, quiet, happen, meet, and bring about. In the New Testament, the most commonly used Greek word for light is phos, F-H-O-S, from which we get the word phosphorus. And that's relating to light such as to shine or make manifest in the widest application of either literal or figurative use. To shed rays, to brighten up, enlighten, illuminate, bring to or give light, make to see. A few other definitions from the New Testament are to beam or radiate, to set on fire, consume, to shine upon, become visible or known, or to appear. So as you can see, the idea of something shining or having a bright, glowing appearance becomes conspicuous and a distinguishing feature. The hippies of the 60s would say, "I'm getting a flash, man," or "I'm flashing," meaning the same thing the Bible is suggesting, and having a profound revelation of awareness without being under the influence of drugs, of course. Our illumination as Christians begins with the fundamental story of creation in Genesis 1:3, where we have the first mention of light. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And verse 4, God saw the light, that it was good, and divided light from darkness. Now, a lot of people think this was the sun, but they're a little premature. Verses 1 and 2 says, all God created in the beginning was our planet Earth and the heaven or universe, and he did that first step in the dark, while the earth was without form, even though that's open to some speculation by some scholars. And it was void of the things to come in the rest of the chapter. It really doesn't serve our purpose to debate what God's timeline was in all of this. The focus is light. And on the fourth day, the sun, the moon, and the stars became visible. So we can see here that there was some kind of light before the sun. And I would postulate that this is the same light that Revelation 22:5 talks about, which says, "And there shall be no light there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." This is talking about the new paradise, paradise restored, the kingdom of heaven on earth. But there's much to be learned between Genesis and Revelation regarding that big ball of fire up in the sky and the supernatural light of God. Let's review some of these instances where light apparently was and is a mystery to this day. We don't necessarily need to know the science. We need to know the reality that it's from God. Let's go to Exodus 10:21 and read, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. End quote. This is confirmed in Exodus 8:23. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. The principle of racial separation is miraculously demonstrated with the contrast of light and dark. If that wasn't enough, after Israel left Egypt, our people were redeemed, released from the curse of slavery, and about 1 million people, not knowing where they were going, were led and guided by the power of Almighty God's presence, as we read Exodus 13:21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud and led them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And also in Exodus 14:20. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. In 2 Samuel 21, it relates the incredible battles that David and his men were having, and one victory after another against these World Federation wrestler giants that were related to Goliath, having six fingers and toes on each hand and foot. David was so great a warrior that his generals told him to just kind of cool it, David. And in verse 17, so that the light of Israel isn't extinguished. This is the first time in the Bible that light isn't literal, but does have the supernatural significance of leading into blessings rather than curses. They had their act together with God. Don't some denominations purport the same kind of blessings with baptism? If they had a better understanding of it without the pagan ritual of water immersion, they might start realizing some real supernatural blessings, just like our ancestors. The denominations really need to get their act together with God if they want to see the light. The last words of David in 2 Samuel 23:1 through 4 gives us a better understanding of what is meant by the light of Israel. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. The word shining here is number 5051, which is also used for the word light, which means to complete, to consummate or finish. He got the job done. The divine mandates that God put forth before him, just like he does with us. And is why we too should be a light unto our kinsmen, our own race. As Nehemiah recounted and reminded his people of who they were, what their responsibilities were, what would happen if they were unaccountable to their God, if they ignored the book of the law, Or if they, as Nehemiah 9:2 tells us, assembled with fasting and separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they remembered in verse 7 how the Lord thy God did choose Abraham and deliver Moses from Pharaoh. And verse 12 gave them a light in the way wherein they should go. And so many times they hardened their necks and hearkened not unto God, refusing to obey. Yet the Lord was slow to anger and merciful and forsook them not, until the darkness of the stranger extinguished the light. They became disobedient, rebelled against the Lord, cast away the law, and slew the prophets which testified against them to turn back to the Lord. And they wrought even greater provocations. So they were delivered unto the hand of their enemies who vexed them. And in their time of trouble, they cried unto heaven. And God gave them saviors who saved them, like David. But after they rested, they did evil again. Nevertheless, for God's great mercies, he did not utterly consume them. Finally, the leaders of Nehemiah's day reckoned that their continual wickedness made them servants in the land of their fathers, so that the stranger had dominion over themselves and their possessions. Kind of like today. And because of all this, made a sure covenant with the princes and the priest, signing and sealing the agreement whereby Nehemiah 10:28 says the rest of the people separated themselves from the peoples of the land unto the law of God, and to cleave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into an oath to walk in God's laws. And that the first thing it says they would observe is that they would not give their daughters unto the people of the land, nor take the strangers' daughters for their sons. That's race mixing. And it went on to say all the other things that they would do to get back what they lost, the shining light of glory. Most people find it difficult to walk into a room that is pitch black. We fumble around in the dark until our eyes adjust, or we find a light switch. Conversely, when we exit dark quarters and enter a brightly lit environment, it's hard on the eyes and we squint. The same can be said about ideas and concepts. When Jesus ministered dozens of profound thoughts, the Bible says the crowds of people were astonished at his doctrines. The Sermon on the Mount must have been like lightning, striking some of the people with sudden fear and trepidation, and others with sudden wonder and awe. The enemies of Christ don't like what Jesus was saying, because the Lord was illuminating the dark traditions which were contrary to God. And we're doing the same thing today in Christian identity, and the ADL doesn't like what we're saying either. And that's why they're making their desperate moves right now to shut down our websites on the internet. Well, the political religious establishment didn't think Jesus was politically correct and considered him a threat to their power over the people. The people welcomed the rush of revelation and wisdom from Jesus. This new awareness of divine truths was a rather pleasant surprise compared to the status quo. Who would have guessed that the manifestation of the Almighty would have occurred in their lifetimes? But guess what? God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past to the fathers of Israel, and in verse 3 declares Jesus as being the brightness of His glory, upholding all things, meaning the light of the Old Testament, by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. We know that the Antichrist Jews can have a plan for a 200 or 300 year conspiracy to come to fruition, such as the protocols of the learned elders of Zion and a plethora of other Jewish writings. But a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruits. We are advised that we can know them by their fruits. We can identify them by what they produce. This is important, because not everyone saying to Jesus, "Lord, Lord," will not enter the kingdom or government of heaven on earth. 2 Corinthians 11:14 answers a question of identification that a Satan or false accuser can marvelously transform themselves into an angel of light when they're nothing but messengers of darkness. Can darkness bring forth light? Can lies become the truth? Who is it that's extinguishing the fire of God's word? Matthew 17:16 says, "You will know them by their fruits." But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And the white man can start with dark people. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Absolutely none for a racially pure society of white Christian separatists. Light is the perfect metaphor for separating ourselves from evil. If the churches of our day have become apostate, I mean they've fallen away from the shining light of God's glory, and they have, then we might as well admit that Matthew 15:14 is here. This is where Christ is speaking about the conspiracy of the scribes and Pharisees. Starting in verse 13, He said, "Every plant which My heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. Many will say, 'Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in Your name, casting out demons and done many wonderful works?' Then Jesus will tell them, 'I never knew you. Get away from Me, you who work lawlessness. You who make a law unto yourselves,'" to paraphrase, encompassing sea and land to make one proselyte. "You Judeo missionaries who go to Africa to make the Negro like you, has made him twice the child of hell than yourselves." Sounds like the Lord is not impressed with exorcists or converting witch doctors in the jungle. Light is like that two-edged sharp sword, quick and powerful. The Word of God is light that exposes our thoughts and motives. and like a sword turned into a plowshare. Light can bring life. Photosynthesis. Or light can take away life. Like a thermonuclear blast. I know of some people who have a hard time of living in the Pacific Northwest where we came from during the long overcast winters. Some people even get clinical depression. A type of depression that sets in, and there's actually a product that they have for these people that duplicates sunshine. A panel of light that people can sit in front of and feel better. There are some prisons that Amnesty International says tortures people by leaving a light bulb on in their cells 24 hours a day. I was doing an art show one year at a mall, and it was a long show. It was a week-long show. And I was observing the janitors, and there were potted plants all over the place. I was surprised to hear the janitor explain to me that they had to replace some of the plants and flowers every 3 to 4 days. And he said it's because the lights kill them. Dental labs use certain lights to kill bacteria. Laser light technology is used by the military for weapons, whereas the medical profession uses lasers for surgery. So you can see how man has taken light and used it for good and evil purposes. Same is true with the shining light of glory as to whether it's used for understanding or ignorance. The Jews know that the best lie or falsehood is the one that's got about 99% of the truth. It's that 1% that is enough to cast the shadow of death. In Jesus was and is the life, and the life was the light of men, John 1:4. And in verse 5, the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There are ignorant people who cannot or will not see or perceive that Christians understand the message from God Almighty. I know why some people just don't get it. Those who ignore the light are dead to eternal life. This poses a challenge as to which messenger of light are you going to listen to? If the true messenger is rejected, it's like what God told Samuel in 1 Samuel 8:7-9. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. End quote. The people wonder why we have scumbags in the White House and baser sorts in the upper echelons of government. The competitors for the presidency just keep getting more and more ridiculous. Bush Gore, Bush Kerry, McCain Obama, Romney Obama. They are all groomed for public consumption with carefully staged orchestration to be believed. But they're all idiots. Because there is no light in them. They are destitute of understanding anything other than their script. Let's go to the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, where Job is a little down about so-called friends round about him. He's a little bit depressed, but not without courage to answer their platitudes. If you read the 12th chapter of Job, you can expand your growing understanding of biblical light. Here, Job eloquently answers his critics. He mentions adversity in verse 5 as a lamp. In other words, a light for all to see the troubles that we face and how persecution exposes the dark deeds of persecutors, which brings things to light for all to see. Now, Pastor Elmore and I do the same thing. Some people may be perplexed as to why we expose the Mormons, the Olympics, the Roman Catholic Church, Trayvon Martin, answers in Genesis, etc., etc. But an expose is making something public that's wrong. When you expose film to light, you get the picture. Photographers work in a dark room to develop an image. The image of the beast is out there. Job responds to Zophar in verse 2 rather sarcastically by saying, "Oh yeah, no doubt you are the people. You speak the collective thought for everybody." But in the previous chapter, Zophar insults Job in verse 12 that it was highly unlikely that a stupid man like Job could get understanding. Job replied in chapter 12, verse 3, that he was just as intelligent as his contemporaries. Job was a just and blameless man, accused of meaningless circumstances in his life, interpreted by shallow friends as God's judgment upon him. Verse 5 seems to be saying that those that live the easy life are blind men to the misfortune of others. And reminds me of the cliche of hitting a good man when he's down. Some Bible scholars think that verses 7 through 12 are out of place here, sounding more like one of the friends than Job. But again, Job may be using some sarcasm to paraphrase his friends. Verse 13 is more of a parody, ridiculing the special wisdom of his friends. But Job abhors the intellectual claims of his friends and asserts that with God alone are wisdom and power. Job elaborates on the Lord's doings in verses 13 through 25 and therefore proves the Lord's mighty acts to manifest knowledge and control of the realms of light and the mysteries of darkness. Job argues against the rampant injustices in chapter 24, verses 13 through 16. Quote, "They are of those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. The murderer rising with the light killeth the poor and needy, and the night as a thief. The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, No eye shall see me, and disguise his face. In the dark they dig through houses, which they had marked for themselves in the daytime. They know not the light." End quote. Rebellion against God is the love of darkness as a cover for their crimes, their sins. The corruption of the world is the hatred of the shining light of glory. Job's search for expression to tell his friends the impossibility of achieving wisdom by man's efforts is found in the poetic analogy of chapter 28 and the idea of a miner looking for gold. Quote, "The thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light." Man can dig into the bowels of the earth and bring hidden jewels to the surface, to daylight. But the irony is that man cannot find wisdom in the deepest mine shafts of his intellect. Wisdom belongs to God, not man. Only God knows the location, the spiritual hiding place. We can get it, but only on God's terms, as a gift. And unto man he said, "Behold, fear the Lord," that is wisdom, "and to depart from evil is understanding." The light for us can only be reverence to God and to obey Him. Whenever Job is mentioned, people think of his pain and suffering. But if we read the last chapter of Job, we read about the fruits by which we know him. His life serves as an illustration of godliness and afflictions which brought him to the light of knowing God. The fruit of Job's tribulations were vindication and honor. And Job 42:12 tells us, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. In all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations." As a Christian endures the trials and pains of life, we are known not only by our sufferings, but by our overcoming them. And then that not of ourselves, but by the grace of God to do His good pleasure upon the earth. Let me close with 2 passages, one from the Old and one from the New Testament, where the connection is made between endurance and light. From Micah 7:9 we read, "I have sinned against the Lord, so I will endure His fury until He takes up my cause and wins my case. He will bring me into the light, and I will see His victory." We repent of our sins, that we may be forgiven. Whenever ancient Israel turned to God for deliverance, their enemies certainly felt the impact, and the power of their dark world was overthrown. Our adversaries are well aware of the shining light of glory, because it is their doom and ruination. Hebrews 10:32 reiterates the theme. Remember the past, when you first received the light and you endured a great fight of afflictions. The illumination of our faith and trust in God was probably not better demonstrated than by the first century Christians, who kept the shining light of glory refreshed, regardless of what the world could do to them, that they might relapse into darkness before Christ came to make their lives immersed in the truth that would make them free. We owe a debt of gratitude for the preservation of Christianity with the spiritual awakening and sacrifices of our predecessors 2,000 years ago. And may that same spirit give us the inspiration to overcome the world today.